Amen. It's so nice to see so many of you on Zoom and in the sanctuary. God bless you. I told you the story a few years ago about the psychiatry students at the university were in a class one day when the professor said, "We're going to talk about a topic today that show the emotional extremes that people go through." For example, he said, "What's the opposite of joy?" And one student shouted out, "Sadness." "What's the opposite of depression?" And another student said, "Elation." And turning to a young man from Texas, he asked, "What's the opposite of woe?" And the Texan replied, "I guess it would be Gilead." According to psychiatrists, friends, the majority of North Americans suffer from a serious depression at some point of their lives. But the sad reality is that depression will affect each one of us at some point in our lives. No one is immune, not even the strongest of Christians. It is not a sin to be depressed, because depression is no respecter of person. This may come as a surprise to you, but do you know that Charisma magazine, dated October 23, 2003, they had a little article called "Hurting Pastors." What? Doesn't he know better to hurt? No, wait. "Hurting Pastors." They are pressured by the responsibility of their position and under the assault of the enemy. Some of their common concerns is 97% of pastors feel inadequately trained. 80% say their ministry has a negative effect and impact on their own children. 70% struggle with depression. 71% have financial difficulty. 65% have thought recently of giving up the ministry. 70% say they do not have a close friend. You see what? Most people, friend, never get help. They just keep on fighting the battle on their own. And fighting depression can be incredibly painful. In fact, recent studies show that more than 11,000 individuals found depression to be more physically and socially disabling than arthritis and diabetes and lung disease, back pain and problems, hypertension and gastrointestinal illnesses. The only more disabling medical problem was advanced heart disease. You say, what? Depression is a second? You bet your friend. Let's look at the definition of depression. It is feelings of dejection, sadness, apathy, sluggish, difficulty in gaining energy or excitement, fatigue, pessimism, hopelessness, fear, attitudes of worthlessness, loss of interest, inability to experience pleasure, a loss of self-esteem or potential, and are experienced by everyone. The Journal of the American Medical Association stated, "More suffering has resulted from depression than from any other single disease affecting mankind." Even, friends, strong stable men of the Bible battled depression. You say, where did you suck that out of? Let me say quickly. Moses and Jeremiah went through deep times of depression. But these great men of God, King David said, let's put it up there early. I am bowed down and brought very low. Every day, all day long, I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. Come on, David, man. You should know better, brother. Job. We did 2 weeks of study on Job on a Wednesday night. Job came to the point of being suicidal. Yeah, some of the expressions or the phrases he made in his book. He said, if you read his book, I cannot eat for sign. I can't eat. My groans pour out like water. My life flies by. Day after hopeless day. My heart is broken. Depression haunts my days. My weary nights are filled with pain. I cry to you, O God. Come on, Job. You read the Bible, man. Listen to what he says there in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. He says, I loathe my life. New International puts it this way. I'm disgusted by my very life. He says, therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out of the bitterness of my soul. Come on, brother, man. Don't you know that verse? Paul said, listen what Paul said. Put it up there, Ellie. Paul said, I am out of my mind to talk like this. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times. Received from the Jews a 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned 3 times. I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Come on, poor brother. Snap out of it. Depression is real. Let me tell you, depression is real. Jesus even experienced this discouragement in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, where he said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He says, brothers, come on, stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the bound and prayed. My Father, if it is possible, take this cup. May this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus, come on. Martin Luther, during the Reformation of 1527, he said these words: "For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost. The content of the depression was always the same: the loss of faith that God is good and that he is good to me." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, he lit up the fires of the 19th century revival movement. He struggled with depression so much so that he was forced to be absent from his pulpit for 3 months a year. But you, the Prince of Preachers, you know all the verses. Come on now. In 1866, he told his congregation of his struggles, saying, "I am a subject. I am the subject of depression of spirit, so fearful. I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go through. There are dungeons beneath the castles of despair." I heard that Abraham Lincoln, Sir Winston Churchill, I heard that Ruth Bell Graham, that's Billy Graham's wife, had experienced such deep periods of depression. How do you know if you are really depressed? Well, Dr. Wayne Oates, a clinical psychiatrist out of Louisville, Kentucky, asked 10 questions, and he says, if you answer yes to any of these questions, chances are you are depressed. The first question is, have you lost all initiative in relating to other people? Do you experience, number two, repeated crying spells for no apparent reason? Have you persistently over a time awakened suddenly at night and were unable to return to sleep for over an hour? Do you awaken in the morning feeling tired and face the day with dread? Do you feel pain of an unspecified kind or unspecific? Is that the same thing or different? Aching all over. We laugh about it because Helen and I, we tease, we say, you know, went to bed, everything is fine. The next morning just looks, feels, next morning you feel like somebody booted you in the ribs. It's just painful. Well, that's one of the questions. Do you feel that? You find yourself thinking about your own death, wishing life were over? Do you breathe irregularly, sigh repeatedly, and feel heaviness in your chest? Do you distrust your own wisdom, have trouble making decisions, and feel generally helpless? Do you find yourself irritable, angry without any reason? Last question. Do you have trouble being enthusiastic about anything? I'll tell you something, friends. If you tell anybody, I'll deny it. I answered yes to 5 of those 10 questions.
don't you know better?
Friends, if you struggle with depression, be comforted that you are not alone. Some of the sweetest, God-fearing, spirit-filled, born-again, blood-washed believers go through it also. Christians are known for joy and despair. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice. For a little while, you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Another version says, "You've been distressed by various trials." Friends, listen. A lot of us are fighting battles of depression, discouragement, and despair. In fact, we all get hit by it at some times, and it's normal. Someone said this: "You have never locked eyes with anyone who doesn't carry around an area of brokenness." Anyone you see in the mall or at the post office, you look in their eyes, I guarantee you, they're carrying around an area of brokenness. So where does depression come from? And listen, I'm going to give you a list. It's not one. It's not just the same for everybody. It may come from your family of origin. Some of us come from dysfunctional families in which physical and emotional abuse ran rampant. Or maybe a lack of love or intimacy was craved, yet never given. Some people I know, growing up, they never ever heard the words from their family, "I love you." It could come from a broken marriage, one that is on the rocks now, or one that has already ended. Come from a moral train wreck where you stared yourself into and now you carry the weight of guilt and shame. It could come from being rejected as a child, maybe due to being overweight, the one who didn't make good grades, the one who never was popular, who was teased and bullied and now carries around relational scars up to this day. It could come from a crisis of faith where you thought God was loving and kind, but he allowed the unspeakable to invade your life. Now you're depressed. It could come from the guilt created by some sinful act or habit or addiction. Now you're depressed. Everyone, friends, listen. Everyone is broken. Somehow, somewhere. Including you. I don't know when you are broken. I don't know how you are broken. I don't know how long you felt broken. But one thing I do know, that if you're a person, you have some kind of broken places. I bet you there's not one person here on Zoom and those who are going to watch in all over the South Africa and Australia later. There's not one person who's going to say, "Hey, I'm so glad Keith's not talking to me or he's not talking about me." No, I'm talking about myself mostly. So where is God in our brokenness? is God only for the holy, the ones who have it all together, the ones with perfect credit scores, tension-free marriages, valedictorian children, successful careers? Is God only for them? Or is he the God of the divorced, the grieving, the confused, the failures? Is he the God of the weak, the doubting, the abused, the lonely, the rejected? Do we have a God of the broken? Yes, friends. Absolutely yes, as Butch said. The Bible gives a clear answer. One that runs through every page of the Bible, every event, every story, and every lesson. And to me, one of the passages that capture this is found in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve, for his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Amen. Amen. Come on now. Hey, you are beating yourself up, brother. Stop it. Keith, stop it. This is the God who knows how weak, how depressed, how discouraged, how broken we are. Now I want to start my sermon for today. Today I want to talk about a man who was dealing with depression. It wasn't just a mild case of the blues. It was a man who had reached the point of complete emotional exhaustion, leading to severe depression and discouragement and despair with thoughts of suicide. Wait now. Yeah. We're going to talk about how God worked in his life to overcome. This wasn't John Brown who walked down the road. No. This was the prophet Elijah. You say what? Yes. There were minor prophets and major prophets. He was a major. Do you know that his name means the Lord is God? Hey, hey, there the Lord is God walking down the street. Hey, wow, brother. This is a man, let me tell you some of the highlights in his life. Do you know that he's a man who called down fire from heaven. Fire, man. He's a man who prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He's a man who prayed and the cloud, the hand, the size of a man's hand appeared in the sky. And from that little cloud came a deluge, a torrential rainfall. He's the man who ran faster than the king's chariots. God was obviously with him. God answered his prayers. God gave him supernatural power. We would say he was blessed. He was powerful. He was successful. He was influential. He had great respect and fear of the king. And yet, after the greatest victory, the greatest spiritual victory in his life, he became discouraged, depressed, and defeated. This is the great prophet Elijah. And friends, if he can experience such negativity in his life, don't be surprised when we might experience a little of the same. Maybe we can learn something to help us from his experience. There are a number of things that we can learn from this incident. The one thing I learned from this is that yesterday's victories are not enough for today's battles. Today's troubles have to be fought and solved today. But let me say something, that the God of yesterday's victory is still the God of today's troubles and tomorrow's problems. Amen. God is still the same, friends. Amen. In 1 Kings, or the first book of Kings, you will find that the Israelites were flirting with Baal. Baal is a god of fertility in Canaan. They were flirting with this god. And so God sent Elijah to challenge his people, to tell them they got to choose now between him and Baal. And after getting all the Israelites together, Elijah says, listen, I'm alone, but I want to challenge 450 prophets of Baal to a showdown on Mount Carmel. And he says to them, come on, let's see how strong your God is. 450 versus me, one. Your God, Baal, versus me, my God. And they failed hopelessly. These 450 were singing and dancing, they crying and carrying on. Nothing happened. They failed hopelessly to prove that their God Baal was the true God. And he poured out the fire of God and manifested. The presence of God was manifested. And our God was chosen. The 450 prophets of Baal, don't worry, they were executed. He had experienced the greatest spiritual victory in his life. But the account doesn't end there, friends. That's not the end of it. The next day, 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah's life is threatened by Queen Jezebel. And what does he do? Let's read it. And King Ahab told his evil wife, we know she was, Jezebel, all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. She sent a text message or something like that, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You kill my prophets, because she was into Baal worship. You kill my prophets, tomorrow's your turn. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and sat under the broom tree, or the juniper tree, another version says. That's right. He ran for dear life, friends. In fact, he ran 195 kilometers from Beersheba, where he left his servant, and continued another day's journey into the Negev desert, where he pulled up under a juniper tree and was succumbed to deep depression.
This is the same man from yesterday, remember?
So what happened to this man who had been so courageous and confident the day before on Mount Carmel? Verse 4 says, and he prayed that he might die and said, now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He said, it is enough. Friends, have you ever heard yourself say that? Have you ever felt like throwing in the towel? But have you ever noticed that feelings, these kind of feelings, follow a glorious time of victory in your life? Have you noticed that? Nine times out of ten, a high is followed by a low. Depression follows victory. Do you know it's said that most pastors resign on a Monday? Elijah's mind and heart go into hiding. Let's look at some of the symptoms of depression and see if we can identify with Elijah. Number one, he was fearful of the thought of being killed by Jezebel. Some of us are really anxious and fearful about the future. Some people are fearful today. They're fearful about tomorrow. Listen, friends, no power is strong enough to be lasting if it labors under the weight of fear. Being fearful doesn't change anything. Number two, he was exhausted. We see Elijah sitting under the juniper tree feeling burnt out and trying to get some sleep. And sometimes physical illness, grief, and stress in our lives create a weariness upon which depression thrives. Depression thrives on these things. In burnout, we don't give our best, and often we think of quitting certain responsibilities. But listen, friend, have you noticed that the certain responsibilities always have to do with something with the church? When people are depressed, the first thing they do, I'm no more going to church. Or I used to be this in the church. Now I'm not that anymore. We stop getting involved in ministry. We want to resign everything. This is not only you, me too. You know, sometimes I tell Helen that, you know what, Hill, I don't want to resign from the First Baptist Church. I want to resign from ministry, period. I don't want to resign and go somewhere else. No, I don't want to go anywhere. That's depression. He is feeling a low self-esteem. That's another one, number three. A low self-esteem. He feels ashamed and wishes he was dead. Friends, the feelings of worthlessness cause a person to consider his or her life an unnecessary burden to the earth. It is here that people consider suicide. Elijah entertained suicidal thoughts, requesting that he might die, saying out loud, it is enough, no more, I can't take it anymore. Number four, he indulges in self-pity. You know what he said? I am no better than my fathers. Many people experience this. We feel sorry for ourselves. We don't need anyone else's pity. We have enough of our own. We the only ones invited to our pity party. This is the mind. This is where the mind creates a vicious cycle. Circle. We know what? Listen, look at this. We tell ourselves something. We believe it. We act on it. Why? Because we told ourselves something. When we tell ourselves something, we believe it. And then we act on it. Why? Because we told ourselves something. Got it, eh? I'm a champion. Number five, he feels lonely and rejected. He feels that no one really cares and understands. In verse 10, there's a part that says, I alone am left. He feels rejected by others. When he needed support the most, he pulled away from it. He started running. He retreats to a remote and desolate place, Negev Desert. Many of us do this. When we need support, instead of coming to church and let the family of God rally around you and build you up in the most holy faith, we go the opposite direction, friends. We run in the opposite direction. We isolate ourselves. We ignore everybody. And yet we have the saying in South Africa that a problem shared is a problem halved. If you come to the church and you feel in the lowest of the low, listen, when you share your problem, you only go home with half of that problem. Why? The other half you gave someone in the church. Lastly, he becomes critical of other people. And some of us have been the recipients of that critique. Criticism, is that what you say? He was convinced that all others have forsaken God, and now on top of that, they want to kill him. Listen how he badmouths God's people. Verse 10. He badmouths God's people. So he said, I'm Elijah, right? I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars. They killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Yet he's a man who in verse 4 prayed that he might die. Now he's scared of death. Daddy, just put on something. We all experience the same symptoms, friends. Fear, exhaustion, low self-esteem, self-pity, loneliness, critical of other people, and on and on. Friends, listen. Recently on WhatsApp, I was talking to a very close relative of my blood relative. She's 36 years old. I want to share some of the things she wrote to me. She loves me, and I love her too. Perhaps you can relate to her struggle. Let's see if you can identify with her in her struggles from the list that she writes. She writes, I'm going through a tough time. I feel most lost. And even though I know my way back, I can't seem to move. I feel hopeless and worthless. I've been trying to understand myself. I feel like my light has gone off. The light bulb is fused. And a replacement I can't find. said, my dear, listen, God is with you, for you. These are symptoms of a person struggling with depression, discouragement, and despair. This is how she replied to that one. Your answer about being depressed hit home. I didn't realize, or rather understand, how I'm feeling. When I first wrote to you, it was one of my low days. I get them often. Last night, I was so torn apart, I can't even tell you why I just cried. I haven't told anyone how I'm feeling. I can't tell my mother because she has her own life journey. I just want to hide and pretend that nothing happened. I'm so lonely. Recently, Helen and I have counseled people from their in their 20s to their 70s because lots of people are struggling. But remember, friends, that no one is exempt from being depressed and discouraged, especially if you are a person who dares to stand for God, to live for God. You can expect opposition from Satan and the world. But listen, friends, listen. Elijah isn't alone. God is with him. Amen. God is with him. God ministers to him. And listen, he is here today. He is here today to do the same for you and I. God, who was with Elijah on the mountaintop, Mount Carmel, is with him in the valley of the desert. Solomon, Song of Solomon 2 verse 1 says, he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. But let me end with this verse. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Listen, friends, I'm good at drinking coffee and listening. And if someone here wants to talk and say, hey, Keith, this is it, because I know you're not going to look at me like that. If you need to talk, we can connect. We can pray. I will continue with the sermon next week. And today we looked at the symptoms. And next week we'll look at God's remedy. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. None of us is immune. None of us is. Everyone here looks so lovely, Lord. They look so lovely, your children. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is their strength. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, for being with us all the time. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are for us, not against us. Your word says when the enemy will rush in as a flood, the Spirit of God raises standing above it. And so when we get attacked by the floods of this world and the cares and the concerns and the anguish, and when we get flooded, Lord, with depression and discouragement and disappointment and despair, Lord, you are there for us, Lord, to raise a standard against the enemy, to raise a standard, to lift us up, Lord, when we are weak, without judging us and being angry with us. You love us, Lord, and you for us. Thank you so much. Help everyone, Lord God, who has an issue. You say, well, today I'm doing well, Pete. Thank you, Lord, for that. But you know what? Last week I was struggling, or tomorrow I might struggle. And Lord, you are with us always. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bless our church family. Bless all those who choose to worship with us. Thank you for every head and heart that's bowed, for every family that's represented, in the name of Jesus. Lord, if we should know of anyone in our family or friends who are struggling, Lord, may we lift them up. Lord, may we pray for them, Lord. Bring their names to the altar, Lord. Cry out to you on their behalf, Lord God. Because, Lord, we know that tomorrow would be our turn, where someone will hold us up, Lord, in prayer. We don't judge anybody, Lord. No, sir. Thank you, in Jesus' name.